So we talked about what total commitment was, some. And I shared with you that I really believe that if you take the time and read Scripture, especially the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus didn't offer three different levels of discipleship. Well, there's this low level, you don't have to do a whole lot. Then there's this level, you're a little bit more involved. And in a very few of you, there's this level where you're totally committed. But rather, what Scripture does is it anticipates all of us being here. All of us living for the Lord. All the time. Every day. And so we're looking at some things that means. And last week we introduced the whole idea of obedience. Total commitment is a life of obedience. First of all, just realize that God prepares us for a life of obedience through the authority structures that He's placed us under. The very first one is in the family. And in the Ten Commandments, the first four of the commandments have to do with our relationship with God. But the last six of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with other people. And the first one of that last six is honor your father and your mother. That's repeated twice in the Old Testament and in the list of commands. But it's repeated again in the book of Ephesians, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. For this is the first commandment with a promise." And it goes on. So God established in the very beginning, in the family relationship, pretty much right after birth, to learn the importance of obedience. And then God uses that early lesson to understand how we're to relate in other areas. There's the family authority structure. There's the government authority structure. Most of us, when we got our driver's license, that was a big deal. That was a rite of passage. Now we could drive. Now we could go different places. But there were laws. And if you didn't get the laws, then a minister of God would pull you over and minister to you. When the kids were growing up in our home, I never referred to police officers as cops. I still, for the most part, don't. But I wanted them to learn respect for the police and for government. And so we would pass a car that was pulled over, and the lights on the police car were flashing. And I'd say to the kids, "Minister of God." And they'd say, "Yes." And he's ministering. And you learn that. And then later on, when I turned 18, I got to register for the draft. And that isn't something, actually, I believe you still have to register for the draft. But at that time, the draft was functioning. And you might actually get called up. And I had some classmates that got called up, not just to go into the military, but they went on to Vietnam. And then when I got a job, I learned how to file my income taxes. And I haven't met too many. Oh boy, April 15th. You know, file my income tax. Although I did hear Levi say one time, we need to be thankful when we pay our taxes, that we live in a country where we have jobs and we make money and we can pay taxes. And I really appreciated that perspective. But we have the government that we need to learn how to obey. And then when you get a job, then you have the workplace where you need to learn how to obey. You're told where to go, what to do, how to do it. And the first couple jobs I had were in kitchens, so we were told what to wear. And you could decide not to do that, but when you decided not to do that, you also decided to be unemployed. The life of obedience. And then The other authority structure we have is the church. Now, Pastor Dave and I are keenly aware of a number of believers that we've come across who have been deeply hurt by people who either ought not to be in ministry at all, or at least need to learn how to do it differently. Because the scripture talks about servant leadership within the church. Servant leadership. Some years ago, we had somebody that visited our church, and they came a couple times, and I called their previous pastor just to let them know that they were here. And I remember the pastor saying, I said, "We've got a couple families that from your church that have visited us." He said, "Who was it?" And I said, "Well, there was this family." And he said, "Oh, they're not members. Who else?" It's like they don't count because they're not members. And I shared the other family, and they said that was disciplined from our church for not submitting to pastoral authority. And I was really unimpressed. I believe, in fact, Jesus said to his own disciples, "I call you my friends, not my servants." And he said to them, "He that's the greatest among you will be servant of all." So servant leadership is found in Scripture. However, Scripture also says this in Hebrews 13:17. It says, "Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." You've been to our church for any amount of time. You know that I don't go sneaking around finding out what you're doing. I kid about people getting a dark mark on their card because they didn't show up for church. But in fact, we don't have anything like that. I believe in the importance of servant leadership. So much so that years ago we had a family that was in the church they were involved in a group that Ariel and I decided not to be involved in. And the wife asked if their group could use our church facility for practice for a play. And I said no. And she wasn't happy about that. And in fact, she asked me, "Do you have the authority to say that?" I said, "Well, I can bring it back to the board if you want to." But in fact, the board, and her husband was on the board, I said, "The board has given me the authority to decide who uses the facility and who doesn't and under what circumstances." She said, "Oh, okay." And the group went somewhere else. It was a few weeks after that she came to me. And she said, "Pastor, did you have questions about this group before we joined?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Why didn't you tell us?" She said, "Pastor, we ask you for counsel on how to spend our money. Why wouldn't you share that with us?" And I was kind of embarrassed. Now, that was her decision. And then she said, "Pastor, you were right." And then she told how their kids had been hurt by this ministry and somebody that was in it. So there's also obedience with regards to the church. All around us, we have this concept of obedience. And gang, in our day and age, parents are dropping the ball when it comes to teaching obedience. We're so afraid that we'll lose the friendship of our children, that we sacrifice our position as God-given leaders of our children. And we're so afraid that somebody on the outside will criticize us, that in our culture, people are raising brats. And you know what? Little brats may be cute. That only lasts until they're about 5 or 6. And after that, they're a miserable person to be around. Now, there are some qualifiers with regards to obedience. We're to obey in the Lord. And that means that as a child of God, all of my life is going to be evaluated by those that are outside and watching me. And so it, as a part of my testimony, as a believer, I follow God's directions with regards to obedience. Furthermore, we're to obey to the Lord. And simply what that means is when I am underneath a God-given authority, that my obedience to that authority is also my obedience to the Lord. This is what He wants me to do. But then we're also to obey according to His word. And I know, as soon as you talk about obedience and submission and stuff like that, that there are people who say, well, what about this? And what about this situation? And frankly, I think we ought to work a little bit harder on finding ways to obey God than finding excuses not to obey Him. We heard years ago of, during World War II, Nazi Germany. Those of you that have maybe read the diary of Anne Frank or The Hiding Place know that there were those who hid Jews from the Nazis and then participated in helping them escape Nazi, not only Nazi domination, but Nazi annihilation. And I heard a story of one family. They had a secret basement. Underneath the table was a carpet, and under the carpet there was a hatch. And down in the basement, they had a hiding place for Jews. And rumor had gotten out, and there was a knock on the door one day. And the Jews were in their hiding place, and they opened the door, and Nazi soldiers came in and said, "Do you have any Jews here? Where are you hiding the Jews?" And the people didn't answer. And a soldier turned to one of the children, a little girl, and said, "Where are the Jews hiding?" And she said, "Under the table." And they looked under the table and walked away. And she told the truth, and they didn't get found anyway. You know, gang, let's be a little bit more creative and determined to obey God than to try to find all the excuses not to obey Him. God's word should always come first. And God's word does establish authority and jurisdiction and provides balance if we would only be committed. Now, I want to walk through some passages, and I don't have time to walk through all the ones that I have. But just as a reminder to you of the importance of obedience, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God," and this is in the garden, God speaking to Adam and Eve, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And you're familiar with what happened, how Satan waited until Eve was by herself and very likely near the tree. And you find in chapter 3, turn to chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Gang, sin entered into the world through disobedience. Now, there's all kinds of other things that are in here. There's a temptation of Satan. There's a question of, did Eve add to what God said? And I mean, you could just go on and on and on about examining the minutiae. But the bottom line is, God said, don't do it, and they did it. They disobeyed. That's where all the problems that we have, all of them, sickness, death, conflicts, wars, all of it, started with disobedience. Disobedience. Turn to Numbers chapter 20, if you would, please. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verse 8 through 12. Numbers 20. Verse 7 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 8, take the rod, and gather there the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, and thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rock from before the took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Moses, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Hey gang, this is Moses. This was after all the plagues in Israel. This was after crossing the Red Sea. This was during the time when God would lead them with a pillar of smoke and fire by day, or smoke by day and fire by night. This was, God had such an incredible relationship with God that God said of Moses that to others I speak in dreams and visions, but to Moses I speak face to face. And when the people complained previously about not having enough to drink, Moses interceded for them. And God said, go to this rock and take your rod and smite it, and water will come out. And been reading in other place in the Old Testament, and it describes that wasn't a drinking fountain. That was a river that came out of that rock. But then, in this place, they're thirsty again. And God says, now go back to the rock and speak to it. And Moses, in a fit of anger, strikes the rock again. Out of the rock came the water. But God said to Moses, for this, you're not going to be able to lead Israel into the promised land. Now, he did get there. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when he appeared to Jesus, that was in Israel. He did get there, but he wasn't allowed to finish what he was called to. What did he do? He disobeyed. He disobeyed. And so he wasn't allowed to finish what he had started. In Deuteronomy 5:32, it says, don't depart to the right or to the left. To Scripture, don't take away from Scripture. Just do what you're told. Obey. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And this is the passage where Saul, the first king of Israel, was given instructions, and it had to do with a battle, and they were told in the battle that everything living was to be annihilated. But, in fact, they kept the best for themselves. They didn't kill all the animals. The ones that were nasty and scrawny and sickly and... Yeah, but the rest, they said, oh, we're going to keep these for a sacrifice. And that sounds spiritual. Just understand that the sacrifice involved part of the animal, the rest of it they ate. And so they said, oh, we'll sacrifice this. And Samuel comes, and first thing Saul says is, we've done everything that God has told us to do. And Samuel says, really? What is this lowing of cattle? What is this bleating of sheep that I hear? And Saul says, oh, well, I did everything God wanted me to do, but the people kept the best of the animals for a sacrifice. And so in verse 22, it says, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Gang, sacrifices at that time was worship. It was worship. And for most of us, well, what's more important, obeying God or worshiping? Oh, well, worshiping is more important. No, it isn't. God said what's more important is obedience. Obedience is more important than you spending time in prayer and showing up for church. More important than that is simply living a life of obedience. If you live a life of obedience, you'll do those things too. But for the right reason. Turn to Acts chapter 13, if you would please. Book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Get a little insight from God's perspective on the person of David. David was the most loved king that Israel had. And in fact, God said that David was a man after his own heart. Look at verse 22. Acts 13 and verse 22. It says, and when he had removed him, talking about Saul, first king, he raised up unto to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. We've oftentimes heard that David's described as a man after God's own heart. And if you know the whole life of David, you know, well, when we say David and, the next word is either Goliath or Bathsheba. Either the pinnacle of his success or the very bottom of his failure. But God said, David's a man after my own heart. And here he tells you why. Because he does what God tells him to do. Now, nobody's perfect, and Scripture made that point. But he lived a life of obedience. go back to John chapter 13, if you... John chapter 13, and look at verse 17. John 13, 17. Again, Jesus speaking. And Jesus has taught all kinds of things to his disciples. But he says in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye. If what? If you do them. So just knowing is important. But if you know and don't do, you got a problem. In fact, when Jesus told about the house that was built on the sand and the house that was built on the rock, when I first read that, in my mind's eye, I'm thinking, well, this is a person that, you know, this is a pagan that really doesn't know the Lord or anything about the Lord. And so he builds a house and it goes, wasted his time. But here is a believer who knows and loves the Lord. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, he that has my words and does them is like one that built his house on a rock. But he that has my words and doesn't do them is like the one that built his house on the sand. What's the difference? It's obedience. It's obedience. This is Communion Sunday. In different churches, communion is referred to by different words and different concepts. In some churches, communion and baptism are referred to as sacraments. You've got the word sacred in there. But a sacrament, by their definition, is a means of grace. You do this and God gives you grace. And in those churches, for the most part, churches that use the word sacrament, they think that you're doing this so that you'll receive God's forgiveness. In fact, you'll receive salvation. It's a means of grace. So I'm baptized as a means of grace so that I can be saved, so that I can go to heaven. And I take communion as a means of grace so that I can have God's forgiveness and I can go to heaven. In our kind of churches, we don't refer to either baptism or communion as sacraments. We refer to them as ordinances. As an ordinance. An ordinance is a law. An ordinance is a rule. An ordinance is something that you're told to do. And we recognize baptism and the Lord's Supper as an act of obedience. We can get into all the ins and outs of communion and what it pictures and what it's supposed to mean and who should take it and who shouldn't take it. And you get into all those things. But the bottom line is, it's an act of obedience. Why should I do that? The child says to their parent. Parent says, clean your room. Why? Because I told you to. That's legitimate. You don't have to explain all the ins and outs of organization, of cleanliness. You really don't have to go into all that. And gang, you don't have to understand all that to obey. Just obey. So to be totally committed to the Lord just simply means, I'll obey. I'll obey. Charles Stanley had a pastor for a grandfather. He was a pastor of a different kind of church than Charles Stanley, pastor of a Southern Baptist church, but his grandfather was a Pentecostal pastor. And when Charles Stanley went into the ministry, he said, let me tell you, and he gave him some stories. I can't remember all three of them. There were three of them. But I remember one of them was, he said, God impressed upon me that I was to go to a particular address and knock on the door. And he said, I didn't know why. He said, but it was as clear as me talking to you right now. He said, so I went to that address, a place I'd never been before, and I knocked on the door. And he said, a man came to the door, opened the door, and handed me an envelope. He said, when I opened the envelope, it had a lot of cash in it, and it was just exactly what I was praying for. He said, and his grandfather told him this, God will meet your needs. Obey him. Do what he tells you to do. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, which is filled with testimonies and stories, examples of what people have done. But it also has laws and commandments, and statutes, things that you tell us to do. And Father, we're not any different than Moses or the Israelites. We are a rebellious people. Father, forgive us for not simply obeying you. And Father, give us a heart that loves you so much that will just do what we're told to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.